Now that's timing. I just heard a sigh. The title of the sermon this morning is Be Not Weary in Well-Doing. Thank you, sister. For a text, I have chosen 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. It's a very short text, but it has a lot to say. And while you're looking that up, know that there's a lot that can make us tired, make us weary. We have folks here who are in the transition phase. They're moving from one state to another, one place to another. And having done that before, that will wear you out. It'll make you tired. Some of us, look up here, some of us are getting older. And so as we are getting older, we become tired. We become weary. But there is one area in which we are not to become weary. There's our text. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In research for this and preparing this sermon, I found out some things I did not know. Weary through the past and in different times and places have meant different things. Now, all my life, if you say I'm weary, you could say I'm tired. It's the same thing. When you understood what you meant. But once the word weary meant giddy. You ever been giddy? And that's because the word from which weary was derived is gid, a word meaning a brain disease in sheep causing staggers. There was a similar word elsewhere, gidded, from Anglo-Saxon meaning insane. When you get tired, you ever think I'm crazy? Maybe not. Sometime later it became to mean a whirling or dazed situation indicating lightheadedness or dizziness. Now, presently, and in the Word of God, it means to be weak, to be faint in heart. As humans, we all grow tired from physical, mental strain, and stress. There's not a one of us that have not been tired. Now, a lot of times we will say we are tired when we are just need a moment to rest, a short break or something like that. But as we continue to investigate the word, we see that in old German it meant drunk. Better know what a word means before we use it and how we use it. In John chapter 4 and verse 6, we find that even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, grew weak. He grew tired. He traveled quite a distance, and stop and think about it. We think about traveling now, and we say, oh man, that's 45 minutes away. 45 minutes in Jesus' day would take you a very short space in distance. But there in John chapter 4 and verse 6, we know where they were going. They were going back to Judea and had to pass through Samaria. We see now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, this is an important time of day, at least for me. The sixth hour is the middle of the day, noon, and it's lunch. It's time to refuel, maybe to sit down from your labors, to take a quick break and that sort of thing. But we know that Christ traveled about. He often got tired, and he must have tired frequently because he often taught in the cities and the villages, and we know that great multitudes thronged him. There was a great deal of effort going on to call Israel to repentance. Know that the mission of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth was to call Israel to repentance. His message was, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. But he tired frequently, and he kept going. That's important. You know, it does require plenty of energy to be a good teacher, and Jesus was the greatest ever. And if you teach now, you have to do something Jesus didn't have to do. Jesus didn't have to prepare. He is the Word. And he knew what to say, and he knew what people were thinking. Sometimes you all, when in our classes and everything, I'll ask a question, and somebody might say, well, read my mind. Or we asking us to read your mind because I don't express it properly. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what to teach. He knew how to teach. And therefore, being the Son of God is and was the greatest teacher ever. but in his life. Sometimes there was little time to stop and refresh. Turn to Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. We're going to see that this was the case not only with Jesus, but also those who closely followed him, those who were being prepared to carry on his life's work after his life was over. And of course, his life work was to provide the sacrifice so that we could benefit, so that we could be children of God, so that we could enjoy the promises of the gospel. But the strain was also on those disciples, and he counseled them, as we find here. He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. There was a lot of work to be done, a lot of teachings. Just stop and think about it. The Lord was only here with them for 3 years. He was here for 33 or so, but he was only with them for 3 years. And he had a lot to say to them. And there were some things he could not say to them, not because he didn't know it, but because they couldn't receive it at that time. And of course, he did provide the Comforter, and the Comforter brought them into all truth. But even as they worked, he realized that physically the body needed to stop and to be refreshed and to rest. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 18, we find that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, advised him against excessive stress as he tried to solve all the problems of his people in the wilderness. Now, don't raise your hand here, but how many people here have been a boss? How many people have had multiple people coming to them wanting them to solve the problems, to make things better? And you'll find out that that is a wearisome thing. And it seems like you can't get one little fire put out, but somebody else doesn't come and say, "Hey, I got a problem here." Or, "You need to talk to so-and-so. He's not treating me right." Or whatever the case may be. Can you imagine everybody coming to Moses, all of that multitude that was wandering in the wilderness? And Moses, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, received all of their little problems. His father-in-law saw something. You know, sometimes it's easier for somebody from the outside to see. They can recognize the problem that's building. And he was very wise in this. And he gave him some counsel. He said, "Thou shalt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." His suggestion was that Moses designate certain folks to handle the small matters, the little things that they could resolve among themselves. Never, ever was there a thing that was "thus saith the Lord" that Moses didn't reveal to them. But their little petty differences, their little conflicts through the day, they could be handled. And they should have been. So that Moses could handle the bigger problems, the major problems. And God obviously approved of this. And the point is that when most of the burden is on one, he might become overly weary. He might burn out, as they say. He might become so weary that he might quit. Too much physical and mental stress can even lessen our ability to function properly in our spiritual activities. Again, don't raise your hands, but how many of us have had things in this life which are not inherently wrong that have pulled us away from our time that we would rather be doing Bible study or communicating the gospel to someone else, or seem to fill up the day and all of a sudden the day is gone? If we are weary, how are we going to think clearly? How are we going to carry on an intelligent conversation with someone regarding their soul? How are we going to remember the scriptures if we're always tired, always weak, because we've had too much mental and physical stress? It is then when we need to most apply Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. So we can continue our efforts for the cause of Christ. It is important to remain weary. We're most likely to succumb to the pull of the world. And we don't want that. just like he said in our text, be not weary in well-doing. Notice the apostle writing to them there, directed by the Spirit, said, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world dictate your life. Don't mold yourself after the world. But be ye transformed, changed, altered by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you ever studied something and you focused on it and it all of a sudden began to jumble together? You were just bogged down in it. I had that problem all through school, but unfortunately it was every subject. And I had to jump from subject to subject to back and forth and got just enough to get by. But that's what it's just talking about here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look into the Word of God. Be refreshed by it. Be strengthened by it, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, for us to do this, we must follow the advice given to the Jewish Christians in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. These folks were in danger of becoming weary and fainting and thus losing their soul. People today are in danger of becoming weary, of losing their soul, because all of a sudden Christianity is hard. They got so much going on. What were they told to do? The same thing we need to do today. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If we keep our eyes upon Christ always, upon why he came and died, what great love God had for us in sending his Son, what great love Jesus Christ has for us in coming and dying upon Calvary's cross. We must keep our eyes on the prize. Christ made the way possible. He showed mankind the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we get weary and take our eye off the prize, we're just liable to faint. We're just liable to fall by the wayside. You know, there's a great reward for those who do what is necessary to prepare themselves that they might press on, that they might continue in faithful service to God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 carries part of our text, but it shows the perseverance is needed for one to gain the reward. You've got to keep going. You've got to press on. Do you think that people who are in a race, do you not think, especially those long races where they have to go around the track like 4 and 5 times, do you think they don't get tired? You know what? If I just sit down and rest, stop. If you sit down and rest, you're going to lose the race. We are to be refreshed, but we're not to stop. If we become weary and quit, we lose big time. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And for Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, strength, vitality and stick-to-itiveness is needed in times of hardship and adversity. We've got to continue to press on, even though we might become a little weary. If we allow weariness to control us, we're not going to be strong. He says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And so a few suggestions this morning might be beneficial into helping us to avoid becoming weary. We're all going to become tired, but we cannot let becoming tired rule us or allow us to become weary to the point of fainting, to the point of quitting and sadly losing our soul. First, don't forget to refuel. Our physical bodies have a built-in reminder, don't they? It's called a clock. Ever so often, the clock comes close to what we recognize as mealtime. and we want to eat. Now, for some people, the span between times to eat is longer. For other people, it's like the top of every hour, right? But we've got to refuel. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, as the Lord was facing the tempter, he'd been fasting. He was hungry. He was physically desiring food. Now, what do you think that the tempter used? The very thing that his physical body needed. Turn the stones into bread. But notice the Lord's perfect response to the type of refueling that kept Christ pleasing to the Father. The same thing that will help us be pleasing to the Father. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The word of God fuels and refuels the soul. Here's a question. How many of us, over the course of a week, eat one time? Now you can look at me and tell that's not the case. What do? We refuel. We re-energize the body. We can't just eat one time and expect to remain nourished. Can we read the Bible one time a week and expect to remain spiritually nourished? I don't think so. So, refuel. Secondly, start and end your day with prayer. You know, a Christian can pray anytime, but prayer can energize. Prayer can revive you. Perhaps the analogy of a camel is helpful. Now, we don't have many camels here in this country, but we can read about them. We can watch them on TV. Each morning the camel kneels so the burdens of the day can be placed upon him. At the close of the day, kneeling, these burdens are taken so that they can rest and be prepared for the burdens of the next day. You know, if we too kneel or pray, we don't have to kneel to pray. You can pray lying in the bed or sitting at the table or anywhere. But we will be strengthened. We will be strengthened so that we can bear life's burdens and be able to overcome temptations. Then at the close of the day, prayers of gratitude that we've received strength, that we've made it thus far. Ask for strength that we might continue on. And then perhaps we can rest and be better fueled and built up and ready for the next day. Thirdly, we might want to use a little diversion. Take a break occasionally. Now, we're not expected to take a break from Christianity. That's not what I'm saying. Don't go from here and say, "Oh, the preacher said I only have to be a Christian for a little while each week." No, I'm not saying that. Take a break. We're not expected to work unceasingly. We're not required to study unendingly. But sometimes a human brain needs to shut down from something for a little while. And then it can once again clearly address these tasks of importance. You know, Jesus told his disciples to go to a desert place and rest. The whole purpose of this was a place of solitude, away from the stress, the noise, to take a break. Not to forget what's important. We are to never neglect the Word of God, nor abandon the principles of God. These are important. These are our lives. And our lives, our souls depend upon it. There's an anonymous poem that might help us, just a few lines from it. It's entitled, "Don't Quit." When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may seem near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. And let the Word of God have free course in your life. This is a suggestion that will help every Christian, regardless if they are new Christians or if they are been around for a number of years. You know, but this only can occur when it is read and meditated upon regularly and seriously. A lackadaisical attitude to God's Word won't cut it. A casual, occasional reading or discussing of the Bible is too little. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, we find where the blessed man's delight is. We can see to what degree he focuses himself upon God's Word. His attention is directed there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That verse tells us something that we need to look at. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you know that you can tell what people love the most by what they spend the most time in? Now, somebody's going to say, now, wait a minute now, preacher, I work 40 hours a week. I don't love my job. Well, it's a means to an end. But when you work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, there's never a time when there's not time for God. There's never a time when there's not time for God's Word. And the psalmist, if this was David that wrote this, because there were many different psalmists, pointed out, even if he was king of Israel, and though he had his faults, what did he delight himself in? We also know from Psalms 119 and verse 11 why this was so important to the psalmist and why it should be so important to the Christians here today. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, it's amazing. Those who have recall, those who have committed themselves to learning the Word of God, and they have somewhat ability to instantly index that and grab it from their mind. I can carry on a conversation with someone if they'll be patient with me and let me find the passages I'm thinking of. But some people just have the ability. And I know we think, well, some people, they just have that natural ability. They're able to remember. They work at it. They are diligent at it. And the reason that it is important to us is that we might not sin against God. As we turn to the New Testament, you see in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the Word of God is to be the source of our teaching. It is to be the source of our being admonished. Now, contrary to the teaching of some, this is not teaching of the worship service alone. Here's a question for you. Does weariness and well-doing only affect the Christians as we assemble? Does not well-doing have a part in all aspects of life? He's clearly telling them here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is talking about all the time, not just when we gather for worship. All the time. In wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17 encapsulates it. And you see some words there that are very important. Whatsoever ye do. That means here. And that means out there. That means at home. That means at work. That means wherever we are. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. We also, in whatever way that we need to, we must see that our spirit is refreshed and renewed. Whether our spirit is weary or lively is dependent upon our own outlook on where we seek help and strength. Often congregations hold revivals in the church. In the church, they're called gospel meetings. I never will forget the first time I heard that term. I was raised in a denomination. Thankfully, someone was kind enough to show me the truth, patient enough to continue to work with me, and joyous enough when I obeyed the gospel. But I hear them talking about, we're going to have a gospel meeting. I mean, to me, a meeting was when people got together and talked. I said, what's a gospel meeting? Someone knowing my background said, it's a revival. I don't know why the church doesn't call it revival. What's it for? The purpose of these things are to revive people, to stir them up, to revitalize them. You ever been to a gospel meeting? Sure you have. Did you not come away from it at least encouraged that there were other brethren elsewhere that came from various places, all to one place? Hopefully, when you got there, the preaching was the same thing that you'll hear in any other congregation of the Lord's church. It's supposed to be. We're to be of the same mind, thinking the same things, teaching the same things out of the same word. And we should be revitalized. It renews us, and it should. But we need to be revived often. If we're only revived twice a year, won't we run out of steam? Think about it. Be not weary in well doing. Perhaps the scripture will help rev us up. Let's look at a few. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 10 gives us the request of the psalmist who desired to serve God and do his will. As the psalmist was directed there to write, we read, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. There is no way that we're going to live this life and go all the way through this life without at some time being down, being depressed, being needing to be rejuvenized. And of course, the Word of God will do that for us. A certain understanding is required in this. God is not going to refresh and renew us or separate us from life. He's going to renew us and refresh us in accordance to our own free will. We must desire it, and we must seek it. We must go about doing what God would have us do. How would he want us to be rejuvenated? Remember, we hide his word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. The psalmist's delight was in the law of the Lord. Why cannot ours be in the law of the Lord, the word of God, so that we can be rejuvenated? You know, yesterday we went to a little thing in a community near here, and it's amazing how the young people had all this energy. You could tell which parents were starting to flag. Oh yeah, the parking lot's going to be hard to get out of here because all these people are going to be leaving. They are tired. They've had these kids out there. They've been out there 2 or 3 hours. And you think, you know, if I had the energy of the youth. According to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 through 31, even the youth can become weary. Youth need to renewing and refreshing as well. Children are funny. I love children. I love to watch children and observe children. But children are amazing. They're like a little battery. They'd be playing along and everything, and you say, oh, it's kind of quiet. Where's Jimmy? Well, he's over there asleep. And then when you want to go to sleep, where's Jimmy? He's bouncing off the walls. His little battery's been recharged. But youth grow weary as well. In fact, all who wait upon the Lord, obey and follow him, will benefit greatly. The passage tells us that even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But notice verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I know several preachers, and they have that passage in their office. Why? Because a preacher's job is a wearisome job. And they need this strength. They need to be renewed. And we can be renewed. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, we see that we also can be renewed. The Spirit had Paul admonish the brethren that the renewal they needed was to begin in the mind. That's where it starts. But first, they had to put off the old man. We have to separate ourselves from that old life, that person that we no longer want to be. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's important. We need to be renewed. And there's a thing that happens sometimes when people become weary in well-doing. They all of a sudden become satisfied with their past accomplishments. You know, we notice this about people when they get older. They talk about back in the day. Back in the day when they were strong, when they were able, when they were, oh, they were something else. Just listen to them. Remember from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where Paul was directed to pen his ambition and the fact that he had not made it yet. One's past, or what they were, or what they had been, has never saved them. It is continuing to persevere in the face of whatever, continuing to be faithful to God. He said, "Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Doesn't mean he lost his mind. He's just not dwelling on those things. Those things are in the past. Even accomplishments, great accomplishments. Are past. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We all need to worry about the present. There's not a whole lot you can do about the past. You can try to forget about it. You can repent of those deeds in the past. And yes, they're still going to come to mind. If they didn't, you'd continue to make the same mistakes over and over. But we cannot dwell on them. They're not going to save us. We're going to need to worry about the present. What are we now? How are we serving God? How well am I serving God? As we ask ourselves that, perhaps we need to ask ourselves, how do we serve God better? According to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul's prayer to them or for them is a clue as to how we can move beyond our past and how we can move beyond our past accomplishments and move toward more fruitfulness. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Notice that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. When we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, when we make it the central part of our lives, we're going to find out that spiritually, we're going to be a lot less weary. We're going to be stronger. We're going to be able to continue to fight the good fight of faith. If we can abound in these things, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10 shows that perhaps we, through God's help, can be more fruitful. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. There's a lot of work to do. And we can't afford to be weary in well-doing. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 is one of the many passages that tell us to do the work. Make the sacrifices. To do as God directs out of love for Him so that we might be well-pleasing to Him. They were told to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do you not want to be pleasing to God? Yeah, but I'm tired. Draw strength from His word. draw strength from brethren. Draw strength and serve him faithfully. From Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we can see that if we become weary in well-doing, we're not likely able to be able to help others in their search for the truth. They were told there, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I'm going to extend the invitation here in just a few minutes, and there's two reasons why. It's so that none will leave here without the answer, and that so none will become weary with this sermon. But I want all to become obedient. I want all who need to publicly repent to do so, because there's a lot of work to do, and it's going to take all of us to do it. What did God say that one must do to become his child? Through his word, he told us that we must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must repent. When those people on Acts chapter 2 heard the gospel, saw the power that was with which the gospel was delivered, and heard the truth and knew then the condition of their soul, what's the first thing that they asked? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What was the first thing they were told? Repent. You cannot come to God and not turn away from that old life. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. These two things are coupled together, coupled with the word confess. When one repents, then they must confess, and then they are baptized. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When does salvation come? When your sins are washed away, after you've repented, after you've confessed. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that's what Saul was told. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. That's when we need not be weary in well-doing, because it's a long process. But it's one we all can meet. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see the sad condition of one who has not done so. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with him than the beginning. That's where the second law of pardon comes in, for one who is a child of God, just as Simon was. And Simon allowed himself to become entangled again therein. What was he told? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You've been so kind and so patient this morning. The sermon is yours. The invitation is yours. And as we turn to the selected hymn, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you please come? Let us stand and let us sing.